Okay, Romans chapter 12. I want to just speak today about a thought that I've kind of been has been germinating and ruminating and rotating in my brain for a few weeks. And it was from a statement that I heard many, many years ago from another pastor, and I wanted to talk about the difference between living a contrived life and living a derived life, and the difference between a contrived life and a derived life. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here is a church leader writing to the Romans, and he says, I beg you. Now, why would he use this kind of language in writing to a group of Christians when he say to them, I beseech you. It's so much stronger than I ask you or I hope you. I beseech you. I beg you to do this. Because all of us are affected by all of us. Because if we truly understand the corporate identity of the believer's life and our corporate calling and the body of Christ, then we will come to this very responsible and important conclusion that what I do matters to everybody else. We are not our own. Paul told the Corinthian church that, he said, you are not your own. Stop living your lives like they're your own to live. The world would say something completely different. They would say, you're your own person, you're your own individual, make your own boundaries, blah, 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 blah. And the Bible is completely opposite of that. It says, you're not your own. Your life isn't being better. Your life isn't made better by you taking care of you. Your life is made better by you serving others. Your life isn't made better, and we talked about this the last couple weeks. Your focus should not be on your self-esteem, but the Bible says that we should esteem others better than ourselves. See, when you are conformed to the world, your brain is broken. Hello? Your brain is broken. Your thinking is backwards, and your conclusions are wrong. That's an important thing to understand. That's a really great place to be. My brain is broken. My thinking is incorrect, and the conclusions that I make are wrong, unless I get them from here. Unless I get them from here. This book is tested and proven to be right, and has been so for thousands of years. I need to trust what God says about loving others, putting others first. I need to trust what God says about the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's it. There's no more out there. So Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercy of God, that's the means, the mercy of God, that cannot be done without the mercy of God, that you present yourself to God. That's the response of to mercy. I remember when I first understood the gospel, and I first was, my first glimpse of what Jesus Christ did for me. My first response is, okay, God. You know, that was my very first response. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know how to follow Jesus. I didn't know what that meant. I certainly didn't understand what preaching the gospel was and how to soul win. But the first thing I did was I just got in front of God. I said, okay, God, now what? I'm available. Say something. Tell me something. Show me something. Give me something. Lead me somewhere. That's what it means to present yourself to God. It's not a religious function. It's just you quietly getting before God and say, okay, God, what do you want? Have you ever done that? Have you ever just, nobody else around, sit in a chair, close your eyes, or look at the ceiling, whatever you got to do, and just say, okay, God, what now? I hope you've done that. If you haven't, I would encourage you to do that. Just present yourself to God. I mean, there's no real deep theological meaning to present yourself to God. It could have something to do with the offerings that were presented to God, and they were presented dead. You know, we are the only offering to God alive. All the other offerings were dead. Present yourselves to God a living sacrifice. Old Testament, all the sacrifices were dead, right? Hello? Hello? Yeah, they're all dead. You're alive. And you're alive because of Him and only because of Him. So present yourself to God by His mercy. Okay, God, what do you want? And not, Lord, this is what I want. See, that's usually what we pray, Lord, this is what I want, and we talk to God. Present yourself to God means, okay, God, what do you want? Right? So it's a lot different. It's a lot different. Most of the time I'm in trouble because I tell God what I want, and then I go do what I want. And then I go make my decisions without getting counsel. And I have these choices that, and my brain is broken and my thinking is bad and my conclusions are wrong. So I go before God and say, okay, Lord, now what? And somehow, through the Word of God, through a message, through friends, through Him pointing the way, God starts to lead you. But I mean, if you're not going to ask God to lead you, how willing are you? How many of you think you'd like to be led by the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay. Ask Him. Watch what happens. Okay, Lord. I raised my hand in church, but now I really want you to lead me. I want you to tell me what the next move is. You might be surprised. Jettison that. This may be what you hear from God. Here's a couple things you might hear. Number one, get rid of that. I don't know what that is. Get rid of that thing. Or start reading this. Or how about this? Contact her or him and ask them for coffee and talk about your future. Yeah. Right? Be available. Be available. Where's Justice? There he is. Had no Sunday school teacher today, which we're going to have to talk about. Class had no teacher. But they did. They did have a teacher. He's about this tall. And he got in front of everybody and said, okay, we're going to learn. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. Right? And then they acted it out. Right? Hope is nodding. Was that what happened? Can I have a witness? Right? And then you played hangman afterwards. Right? There was a teacher. I think this is our youngest Sunday school teacher so far. Yeah. Next week he'll be going into the Greek and Hebrew syntax. So this says that this, by God's mercy, and we present ourselves a living sacrifice, it's described as our reasonable service. Reasonable. The language here means kind of like liturgical, but reasonable service. The intent here is that that's the measure of the service. That's not an extraordinary thing. It shouldn't be considered an extraordinary thing for us to present ourselves to God. It shouldn't be out of the ordinary. This should be a regular occurrence. That's the implication here. But I like what it says here, and I want to talk about this a little bit this morning. Do not be conformed to this world. Conformed. Here's the word. Ready? Here it comes. Syskamatizo. It's the word we get schematic from. And it means patterned in mind and action. Patterned in mind and action. Now, to live this way and to be conformed to something, I do not have to be born again. I do not have to be regenerated. I can be a dead religious person. I can be religious, legalistic, and I can just copy what other people do and mimic what other people say. I can even come into an evangelical church and dress the way they dress, read the way they read, look the way they look, even act the way they act. But I could just be conformed. And I could be conformed to the world, the pattern of the world, and be in the church patterned after the world. Paul is writing to believers he just asked to present themselves to God. So Paul is saying many believers are conformed to the world. Many believers live their life a pattern in mind and action the way the world lives. How many understand that? This is a sad thing. I come into the church, but I'm thinking like the world thinks. I'm acting like the world acts. I'm conformed to it because there's a pattern that I've been following all these years. And I can't break the pattern. I'm living a contrived life at that point. Contrived life. The word contrived in the dictionary means created or arranged in a way that seems artificial. Created or arranged. Have you ever arranged your own life? How many of you have ever just tried to arrange your own life, do your own, you're making your own arrangements? Yep. We live our life that way. The world tells you to do that. We do it willingly, and we make our own arrangements. And we never check with God. Or we let him know after we've made our arrangements, Lord, bless the arrangements I just made. Please, in Jesus' name. Right? That is a contrived life based on someone who's been conformed to the world. And we can even not only be conformed to the world, but we can pattern our lives after other believers. And it looks really good, you know. I've been part of churches where the pastor dresses and acts a certain way, and people mimic that. I remember I won't say who it is. There's a California pastor, and you walk in the church, and the guy's got his little Hawaiian shirt on, his little goatee, and you look around the room, and you got a bunch of men there with Hawaiian shirts and goatees on. There's a guy back in New York running his church. He's got this knit shirt on and a goatee after he started reading and watching this guy's videos. It's like, what are you doing? What do you expect to get the blankety-blank anointing? What are you trying to do here? You're just patterning yourself. You're arranging yourself. You're creating or arranging yourself, and it seems artificial to me. That's because it is. This describes both religious and non-religious behavior that seeks to create or arrange one's own life. It is manipulating people and circumstances. We try, but we don't have the wisdom to avoid hurting others when we do this, and we often try to arrange other people as well. So here you are, the patterned life after the world. You bring that into the church. You try to pattern your own life the way the church expects you to pattern it. Then you start living this contrived life and arranging things. Next thing you know, you're arranging your work, you're arranging your life, you're arranging a job, you're arranging your husband, trying to arrange your wife, trying to rearrange everything. That is manipulative. and it's a contrived life. And the end of the contrived life is usually a train wreck. And people wonder, why is my life so crazy? All this stuff's going on. Because you haven't learned how to live a derived life. You haven't. When was the last time you got in front of God and said, okay, God, what do you want? You're the source. You're the source, not me. This is the difference. Paul said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform. Now, remember the word for conformed was siskematizo. Here's the word for transform, metamorpho. What does that sound like? Metamorphosis. Changed into another form altogether. You become changed into something completely different. This is not something you can arrange. This is not something you can pattern yourself or manipulate. To be transformed means I used to be this, now I'm this. I used to think like this, now I think like this. I used to react like this, now by the miracle of God, I react like this. I am not what I was. I am metamorpho. I am a transformed believer. Changed into another form. Being changed, revolutionized. This is a derived life. And the difference between a contrived life, contrived means created or arranged in an order that seems artificial. The derived life means, and the word for derive is, obtaining something from a source. When you derive your life, you are getting it from a source. When you contrive your life, you're making your own arrangements, doing your own manipulating. Contrived, derived. The Christian life is not a contrived life. Boy, a lot of churches would like them to think it's a contrived life. You come, you're going to do this. You're going to sign this. You're not going to do that. We had a church back in Rome. They made people sign a membership form. You sign that membership form. You don't say this. You don't eat this. You don't go to these places. And women don't wear, women can't wear pants. There was, in their home, women were told, you sign this membership form. This is a Baptist church. You are not to wear jeans in your own home. You imagine that? The church telling a woman what to wear in her own house. That is like, it's like, what is this, like Adolf Hitler's Christian cousin pastor? Who is this? You know? This is not, that's a contrived, trying to, and the church has fed into the contrived life. So people come in, they don't know how to derive their life from God. They come part of this thing, and they actually sign that form because it's easier, listen to me, it's easier to try to live a contrived life in the beginning than it is to live a derived life. Because in the derived life, I've got to die in the derived life. In the contrived life, I can stay alive. I can still be me and just move things around a little bit. But in the derived life, God says, that's got to die. That attitude's got to die. You're going to have to die to yourself and love your wife selflessly. You're going to have to die and love your husband selflessly. You're going to have to die and lay your life down for the brethren. That is the greatest form of love, as Jesus said, that you would lay your life down. Contrived people don't lay their lives down. People who are conformed to the world don't lay their lives down. The world tells you, don't lay your life down. You have to have boundaries. No one can make demands of you. Here the Christian's life says, you know what, your real love is that. That's why the world doesn't know what love is, because they don't understand sacrifice. If Jesus said the highest form of love is to lay your life down and die to your own wants and needs to make other people's lives better, then the world would have no idea what that's like. That's what love is. Changed into another form altogether. That's transformed. Be transformed. And then Paul says, how? How am I transformed? How does the metamorphosis take place? How do I live a derived life, obtaining something from another source? He says, by the renewing of your mind, anakinos. Renewing. Anakinos. Simply put, the word is renovation. The renovation of your mind. I'm having some work done at the house this month. We're renovating the bedroom. What does that mean? We're ripping out stuff. We're putting stuff in. We're changing the structure a little bit. We're renovating. You know? How many of you understand that renovating your mind means there's going to be changes? I don't get to keep my old desires and wants when God is renovating my mind. One of the big challenges of the transformation of the mind is that I have to let go of some things. I don't get to keep what I want when a renovation takes place. Sometimes there's a lot of renovation. Yeah, that's right. Your house. You can't play video games. Oh, past nine. Right. The biggest challenge we face is being shown what we need to face. Let me say that again. I was thinking about this last night. The biggest challenge we face in our life is when God shows us what we need to face. And then he says, through the word, we got to change that. I'd rather just rearrange things, God. No. Lord, just change my boss. Change my job. I'll change my job. That's what I'll do. I'll go change my job. Contrived. Contrived. Now, nothing wrong with changing your job when the time's right. But if you're doing it because you're running from something, if you're doing it because God wants you to face something and you don't want to face it, guess what you take with you to the next job? You. I know a guy who lived across country, came back, still have this problem. Well, you ran from yourself, but you didn't realize that you were in your luggage. We hope external things get better. But Paul describes the proving of what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. You look at that end of that verse 2 there in Romans 12. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God is the result of a transformed mind. There's a relationship to being transformed in the will of God. Lord, show me what the will of God is for my life. It's for you to be transformed. That's the will of God for your life. It's simple. It's not going to do something, because you know what? I could go to Mexico. I don't want to, but I could go to Mexico. Hon, we're going to Mexico. Okay. She'd say, okay. Maybe. Or she'd say, no. You didn't hear from God. Let's say if we go to Mexico. All external. If it's not the result of God changing me, that's not the will of God. The will of God is God changing you. You understand this? And as he changes you, you'll find out what you're supposed to do. But don't put what you're supposed to do first. Young people come up to me and say, I don't know if I should go to college or I should work. You know what you should do? What? Get transformed. Let God transform you. Forget about that stuff first. Do I go here? Do I go here? Do I work here? Forget that stuff. Are you letting God transform you? No. Then don't do anything yet. Stay absolutely still and do what you're doing now until God moves you by you being transformed. Capiche? So the world paints this picture to these high school students. You know, you got to go to college. You got to make this money. Or you got to get this job out there. You got to make this money. You got to have a house like your mom and dad do and a car like your mom and dad do. And, you know, you got to get a credit card, blah, 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 blah. And so what do young people do they get out of college? Not our young people, but what do the kids in high school do? You hear this all the time. It amazes me, the debt that people are willing to shoulder to chase some dream that they're not going to be happy with, because real happiness isn't what you do and how much money you make. I don't care what anybody says. I can be happy broke. I can be happy with money. Paul said, I've learned how to abase and I've learned how to abound. I don't care. I really don't. I'm the same guy. Take the money. I'm this. Give me more money. I'm still there. I'm not going to change. I don't. After following Christ and being taught, I've learned to settle my mind on the Word of God, and that God's got a transforming process, whether I'm going through the poverty part or the blessing part. Both of them have their challenges, which we must be transformed during. But you could run. You could avoid the challenges. Sure. Just go ahead and contrive your life and arrange what you want to arrange. And then after a while, that arrangement falls to pieces. So, a couple things that I need to recognize for transformation to happen. Number one, God is my refuge. I was thinking of that verse, Psalm 46:1. He's my refuge. God is a refuge. God is our help, a very present help in trouble, right? Another verse says he has a high tower, a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. You know, I run to God. I face something, I run to God. That's the first part of being transformed. I run to him. And I realize, number two, that his throne that I run to is a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. But here's a kicker. Ready? When I run to him in my trouble and I show up at the throne of grace, God expects me to be bold when I'm there. I don't come in face down like the cowardly lion in front of the Wizard of Oz, you know, all cowering over, oh God, don't hurt me. If I do that, I reveal that I don't know who God is and what my relationship with him is like. Yeah, I'm in awe of him, but I'm not afraid of him. He's not going to hurt me. And a lot of people think, oh, if I run to God and I have this challenge in my life, he's going to hurt me. He's going to take things away that hurt me. He's going to damage my life. I'll never be happy. He's going to... Nothing could be further from the truth. Do you understand what I mean by that? Anyone who's been a believer for any length of time has sensed this. You're afraid. Sometimes we're afraid to run to the throne of God because we're afraid what he's going to tell us to do and not to do. And because what we don't realize is he is wise. And in our own wisdom, we'd love to protect ourselves and guard what we have. And I don't want to give up that money in the checking account or in the savings account. I don't want to give that away. I don't want to lose my security. We don't know who God is then, because God isn't going to hurt us. Doesn't Zephaniah say something about he's rejoicing over you with singing? And doesn't Jeremiah say that he's got an expected end for you? It's a peace. It's not anything like he's angry at you. He's going to hurt you. Do we understand it? Do we all understand who God is? So first, he's a refuge. Second, it's a throne of grace that we run to with boldness. And then the last thing is in Ephesians 3:20, and I want you to look at it. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. This is strong language. Exceedingly abundant, all, above all we ask or think. Think of the most incredible thing that God could do in your life. Are you thinking about it? You can't even think about the most incredible thing. It's too incredible. Think of a great prayer you could ask God to do for you. I'm not talking about, give you a genie and, you'd rub it three times to get what you want. I'm talking about something inside. You can't even ask it. You know why God won't let us think it or ask it? Because we would limit him if we did. We'd create parameters on what God can do in our life, and he wants to do what he wants to do. He wants to build us into what he wants to build us into. Philippians 1:6 says he's going to keep doing that in our life until we see him face to face. So you can't even ask it or think it. And it's a good thing because we stop short. There's a story in the Old Testament about a king who's on his deathbed and he's told to shoot some arrows out the window, right? And he shoots a couple arrows out the window and the prophet says, "Why'd you stop? God would have had you shoot 20 of them. And everyone you would have shot, God would have blessed you that much more." He just asked. But God wanted to go beyond what he was asking him, beyond what he could imagine and beyond what he could think. So when we realize God is our refuge and that we go to a throne of grace and we can go there with boldness, we realize this, that he will do above and beyond what we're thinking. Why are you manipulating and rearranging things and fighting with God over this stuff when you can present yourself to God, a living sacrifice? And rather than be conformed to the world, you can be transformed by God in this thing you're going through into something above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. That's what I want. I don't want to be stranded in me for the rest of my life. And remember what I've said in the past to you. God loves me too much to leave me the way I am. And God loves the people around me way more than to leave me the way I am. Amen? He doesn't want to leave you the way you are. The transforming power of God in the believer's life is an act of love. And he is our source for change. Philippians 4:6. Scribble that verse down. Or Philippians 4:19. I'm sorry. "My God will supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." And you know, my need is not monetary or physical. My greatest need is a spiritual one. My greatest need is to be changed. I don't like to think of myself that way. I like to think of myself as being pretty good the way I am. God says, "You know what? You're precious the way you are. But I want to conform you to the image of my son, where you'll be above and beyond what you could ask or think." Huh? Right? So that's what God is after. My biggest need, John, the biggest need I have is transformation. It outweighs every other need in my life. And James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning," in James 1:17. He is my source. I'm no longer my own source in the contrived life. When I go before God and present myself to him, now I have a source. Didn't have the source before. Didn't want the source. If I'm busy manipulating things and arranging things in my little contrived life, I miss the source. The source is right there, and I don't requisition it. The source is right there, and I don't receive anything from God. Does this make sense to everybody? Make yourself available for change. That's what I want to say to you today. Make yourself available for change, and realize that the change is not a negative thing. Some people hate change. You know, I'm getting more and more involved with an organization that has quite a few older men in it and older women in it. They don't like change. They don't like change at all. You know, you have to change something, you got to transform it. You can't try to rearrange it. You have to bring in new faces and bring in new people and bring in freshness. That's what God has to do to change us. To change us is the same thing God has to do when he changes an organization. You've got to bring in new faces, new people, new perspectives, right? And that's like the word of God flooding in my mind. I am transformed by the renewing of the mind. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, Lord, as we stand before you, that you would change us. We're not afraid to ask that, because every time we ask for the wrong thing, we get bad results or no results. And the greatest thing we could get today, Lord, is transforming power to think more joyfully. Here's something that'd be great to change. I wouldn't be so negative. I wouldn't be so cynical. That'd be nice. And the people around you would appreciate it too. God, change me from being negative into someone who sees your promises in the word and delights in the future, knowing that you have great things planned. Change us from being cynical and negative. Change us, Lord, from being oversensitive, so that we would be able to respond to you and not people, that people don't determine our reality. You determine our reality. Lots of areas you can change us in, Lord. We make ourselves available to you, Lord. Just stand for you. We present ourselves to you and say, okay, Lord, what now? Help us to be comfortable in doing that, just as David was when he says, search me, O God, and know me. See if there be a wicked way in me. That's a scary prayer for someone who doesn't know God. But David was comfortable enough to say, search me, God, because he knew God's hand was a gentle hand. And God's hand is very gentle. So, Lord, you put your hands on us all you want. We pray, God, you'd change us and help us to grow. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.